And the title of our message is King David's Decline and Death. It's going to be the end of an era here with King David. But though our Bibles say that the author is unknown, evidence points to the prophet Jeremiah as the author. But either way, it's the work of the Holy Spirit. Amen? That's what's important. The books of 1 and 2 Kings are named so because their chief subject is the kings of Israel and Judah. The United Kingdom of Israel and Judah had three kings, Saul, David, and Solomon. The southern kingdom of Judah had 20 kings who were all descendants of David, one dynasty which lasted 345 years. The northern kingdom of Israel had 20 kings and nine different dynasties lasting about 210 years. 1 and 2 Kings pick up where 1 and 2 Samuel left off, and they record for us the deaths, events from the death of David, the succession of his son Solomon to the throne, and the date is 971 BC. From that time until the Babylonian captivity of the southern kingdom of Judah and the fall of the city of Jerusalem in 586 BC. 1 and 2 Kings reveal the decline and the fall of both Israel and Judah. First, the kingdom was divided, and then each of them fell captive to their enemies. And it says in 2 Kings 17:22 about the northern kingdom, the children of Israel, it says, walked in the sins of Jeroboam, all the sins which he did, they did not depart from them. So the leader really has an effect on a nation, you see. Until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight, as he had said by all the servants, the prophets, he warned them over and over again. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is this day. And then in 2 Kings 25:21, then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. They were taken then to Babylon. One of them in 722 BC, and then Judah in 606 BC was the first of three deportations. And it just boggles my mind every time I think about the fact that the southern kingdom of Judah watched the northern kingdom of Israel go astray, and then God gave them 120 years and they couldn't straighten things out. These two books, 1 and 2 Kings, stress the idolatry as well as the immorality, which brought the judgment of God upon both Israel and Judah, sins that the prophets of Israel warned them about over and over again. The purpose of the book of 1 and 2 Kings is, as I look at it, is really threefold. There's a historical purpose here to provide a record of the main impact of the kings of Israel and Judah from the time of Solomon and the glory of the kingdom at that time to the shame and judgment of a divided kingdom and then the captivity of both. To me, it's interesting to watch how it happened with them and to see the same thing happening with us. We're in a free fall, the United States. And if you think that God judged his people, Israel, his own chosen people, and that he's not going to judge us, we need to think again. There's a doctrinal purpose here to teach us that obedience to God brings prosperity and peace. On the other hand, the lack of obedience brings bondage. And then there's also what's known as a Christological purpose, pointing to Christ. Despite human sin and failure, which is on display here, God is still faithful to his promise to David to set upon the throne of Israel a king that'll rule and reign forever. And aren't you glad that because man is not able to keep his part, that God still is going to do his part? That's the only way we're going to make it. God's promises don't fail just because we do. The theme of 1 Kings is found in an expression that we're going to see over and over again. I think it's somewhere around 9 times. And that phrase is, as David, his father. In other words, each succeeding king after David was measured by the standard that King David set, who was a man after God's own heart. David's kingdom was full of war and fighting. Solomon's kingdom was full of peace. And Solomon's peaceful reign pictures the coming Prince of Peace, who will rule and reign in peace and in righteousness. There's so many pictures here. In the same way, because Jesus Christ has fought and conquered our enemies, sin and death and the devil and all, that we can enjoy peace and the reign of Christ in our hearts. There's so many parallels. But something else that 1 and 2 Kings teach us here is that man is unable to rule himself. He's just not capable of it. We're sinful. 1 Kings can be divided into two parts. The United Kingdom under Solomon, that's the first 11 chapters, and then chapters 12 through 22 is a divided kingdom under Jeroboam and Rehoboam. Boy, that's a whole other thing. But in chapters 1 and 2, we have the death of King David and the succession of his son Solomon to the throne. And it's a little rough as it happens. But in verse 1 of chapter 1, now, and that word now shows us the connection between 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings. Now, King David was old, advanced in years. At this point, we believe that he's 70 years old. And they put covers on him so that, but he couldn't get warm. You know, in old age, the circulation's not what it used to be. And so King David had trouble staying warm. And all the old people said, amen. Therefore, his servant said to him, let a young woman, a virgin, be sought for our Lord the king, and let her stand before the king, and let her care for him, and let her lie in your bosom, that our Lord the king may be warm. And that was in line with the medical custom of the day. So they sought for a lovely young woman throughout all the territory of Israel and found Abishag the Shunammite. She's not to be confused with the Shunammite woman of the Song of Solomon. But this woman here is from the town of Shunem in the territory of one of the tribes, Ishkar, in fact. And they brought her to the king. And the young woman was very lovely, and she cared for the king and served him, but the king did not know her. And so it was not a sexual thing. She was there as his nurse. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared for himself chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. And his father, that's King David, had not rebuked him at any time by saying, why have you done so? He was also a very good-looking man. And his mother had borne him after Absalom. Adonijah, what we need to zero in on here, it says he exalted himself. And if the Bible's correct, and it is, whoever exalts himself shall be abased, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And so this guy's going about things the wrong way. He was about, Adonijah was about 35 years old. He was the fourth son of David, and his first three sons, you remember, were all dead. Amnon, Absalom, and a third, Chileab, whom we assume died at a young age. And remember that Absalom did the same thing. He gathered chariots, horsemen, and 50 men to run with him. Evidently, that was the way that you expressed your desire to be the next king and intentions to do so. So Adonijah is making a run at the throne. Now that his father's old, he really can't do much. He's about to die. Only he doesn't confer with David. He does this behind David's back because he knows that David has already promised his son Solomon the throne, the son of Bathsheba, the throne. And he takes advantage of the fact that David's really not a very strong disciplinarian when it comes to his own children. He knows of this, and he doesn't do anything about it. Then he, that's Adonijah, conferred with Joab, the son of Zeruiah. He was the captain of David's army. Remember that David had removed, and this guy placed himself back in there, and David wasn't strong enough to do anything about it. And with Abiathar, the priest, and they followed and helped Adonijah. So to gain some momentum for his cause, Adonijah gathered some of David's military and spiritual leaders to himself in order to influence the people. But Zadok, the priest, Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, Nathan, the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and the mighty men who belonged to David were not with Adonijah. So there was another priest at the time during David's rule whose ancestors are promised to rule. The ancestors of Zadok are promised to rule during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth in the temple. And you can read about that in Ezekiel 44. But Benaniah, who was the commander of the Cherethites and the Pelethites, David's official guard, he was distinguished for bravery. He's the one who slew a lion in a pit on a snowy day. You remember him? We talked about him last week. And then Nathan was the most influential prophet during David's reign. Shimei here is not the one that followed David, who remember throwing the rocks. This is a different one. And Rei, we're not sure about him, don't know much about him. But all of these were David's mighty men and were mentioned in the previous chapter at the end of 2 Samuel. And Adonijah, verse 9, sacrificed sheep and oxen and fatted cattle by the stone of Zoleth, which is by En-Rogel. He also invited all of his brothers, the king's sons, and all the men of Judah, the king's servants. But he didn't invite Nathan the prophet, Benaniah, the mighty men, or Solomon his brother. So he holds a political event to get himself placed on the throne, to gain popularity, so that when his father David died, he would be the one that the people looked to. After all, he was David's oldest son, and David hadn't said anything one way or the other. So Nathan, he's the prophet who's on David's side, spoke to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, saying, "Have you not heard that Adonijah, the son of Haggith, has become king? And David, our Lord, does not know it." Now, you remember Bathsheba was one of David's wives. Then he said, "Come, please, let me know. Now give you counsel that you may save your own life and the life of your son Solomon." In other words, if Adonijah succeeded in capturing the throne, then Solomon and his mother, their lives would be in jeopardy. Normally a king would, you know, then slay everybody who would be a threat to the throne. Bathsheba at the time was considered the queen. And then he says, "Go immediately to King David and say to him, 'Did you not, my lord, O king, swear to your maidservant, saying, assuredly your son Solomon shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne?'" So David had previously promised. "Why then has Adonijah become king? Then why are you still talking there with the king? I will also come in after you and confirm your words." So Nathan and Bathsheba, they get together, they set this whole thing up so that David would realize that the seriousness and the urgency of what Adonijah was doing behind his back. It all happened, remember, because David wouldn't rebuke his son. So Bathsheba went into the chamber to the king. And now the king was very old, and Abishag the Shunammite was serving the king. And Bathsheba bowed and did homage to the king. Then the king said, "What is your wish?" And she said to him, "My lord, you swore by the Lord your God to your maidservant, saying, 'Assuredly Solomon your son shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne.' So now look, Adonijah has become king, and now my lord the king, you do not know about it. He has sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the sons of the king, Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But Solomon your servant, he's not invited. And as for you, my lord, O king, the eyes of all Israel are on you, that you should tell them who will sit on the throne of my lord, the king, after him. Otherwise, it'll happen when my lord, the king, rests with his fathers when you die, that I and my son, Solomon, would be counted as offenders. You need to do something. Otherwise, Adonijah is going to be the king, and then we're going to be killed. And just then, while she was still talking with the king, Nathan the prophet came in. Remember, they had planned this. So they told the king, saying, here is Nathan the prophet. And when he came in before the king, he bowed down before the king with his face to the ground. And Nathan said, my lord, O king, have you said, Adonijah shall reign after me, and he shall sit on my throne? And of course, he knew that he hadn't, but he's asking the question. For he has gone down today and sacrificed oxen and fatted cattle and sheep in abundance, and has invited all the king's sons and the commanders of the army and Abiathar the priest. And look, they're eating and drinking before him, and they say, long live Adonijah. But he's not invited me, even your servant, nor Zadok the priest, nor Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, nor your servant Solomon. Those were all very important people in the kingdom. Has this thing been done by my lord the king, and you have not told your servant who should sit on the throne of my lord the king after him? The king answered and said, call Bathsheba to me. So she came into the king's presence and stood before the king, and the king took an oath and said, as the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress, just as I swore to you, he's talking to Bathsheba, by the Lord God of Israel, saying, assuredly Solomon your son shall be king after me, and he shall sit on my throne in my place, so I certainly will do this day. So David took an oath right then and there to fulfill the promise that he had made to Bathsheba that her son Solomon would sit on the throne of Israel, his son. Then Bathsheba bowed with her face to the earth and did homage to the king and said, let my lord King David live forever. And King David said, call to me Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaniah son of Jehoiada. You know, call the big guns is what he's saying. So they came before the king, and the king also said to them, take with you the servants of your lord, and have Solomon my son ride on my mule, and take him down to Gihon. And there let Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet anoint him king over Israel, and blow the horn and say, long live King Solomon. Then you shall come up after him, and he shall come and sit on my throne, and he shall be king in my place. For I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. And Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, answered the king and said, amen. May the Lord God of my lord the king say so too. As the Lord has been with my lord the king, even so may he be with Solomon and make his throne greater than the throne of my lord King David. Now, riding on the royal mule showed Israel that Solomon was David's choice. And of course, we all know who rode into Jerusalem on a royal mule, if you want to call it that, a donkey. In Zechariah 9:9, Jesus, in a prophecy which he fulfilled, says, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Gihon is the spring, the well of water by which Jerusalem gets its water supply, and it's close enough to where Adonijah was there with his friends celebrating, close enough so that they would hear the commotion and wonder what was going on and what was happening. And both Saul and David had been anointed with oil by the Lord's prophet and priest Samuel. And now that those two had passed away, both Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet are going to anoint Solomon as king over Israel. And recognizing the selection, not only by King David, but by the Lord. And the blowing of the horn signaled a public assembly. Everybody would gather. The people would recognize that Solomon's the king. And at this point, he would be co-regent, though, until David died. But so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites, the Pelethites went down and had Solomon ride on King David's mule and took him to Gihon. Then Zadok the priest took a horn of oil from the tabernacle and anointed Solomon. They blew the horn and all the people said, "Long live King Solomon." And all the people went up after him, and the people played the flutes and rejoiced with great joy. So the earth seemed to split with their sound. So this was rather loud. There was no way to hide it. So Adonijah and all the guests who were with him heard it as they finished eating. And when Joab heard the sound of the horn, he said, "You know, why is the city in such a noisy uproar?" And while he was still speaking, there came Jonathan, the son of Abiathar, the priest. I remember Abiathar had defected with Adonijah, and his son comes and tells him. And Adonijah said to him, "Come in, for you are a prominent man, and bring good tidings." And Jonathan answered and said to Adonijah, "No, our Lord King David has made Solomon king. The king has sent him with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaniah the son of Jehoiada, the Cherethites and the Pelethites, and they have made him ride on the king's mule. So Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet had anointed him king at Gihon, and they have gone up from their rejoicing so that the city is in an uproar. This is the noise that you've heard. Also, Solomon sits on the throne of the kingdom. And moreover, the king's servants have gone to bless our Lord King David, saying, 'May God make the name of Solomon better than your name, and may he make his throne greater than your throne.' Then the king bowed himself on the bed. Also, the king said thus, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, who has given one to sit on my throne this day while my eyes see it.' And then all the guests who were with Adonijah were afraid, and they arose. Each one went his way." They're scattering now. "Now Adonijah was afraid of Solomon, so he arose and went and took hold of the horns of the altar." The horns of the altar were, they were horns on the corners of the altar of burnt offering there outside of the tabernacle, where the priest would smear the blood of the sacrifice. And by taking hold of the horns of the altar, Adonijah was placing himself under the protection of the Lord. And it was true, if you were innocent, that you could seek refuge there. But of course, he's not. It's sort of like seeking asylum in a church. That's sort of the same idea. "And it was told Solomon, saying, 'Indeed, Adonijah is afraid of King Solomon, for look, he's taken hold of the horns of the altar, saying, "Let King Solomon swear to me today that he'll not put his servant to death with the sword." And then Solomon said, 'If he proves himself a worthy man, not one hair of him shall fall to the earth, but if wickedness is found in him, he shall die.' And so King Solomon sent them to bring him down from the altar, and he came and fell down before King Solomon. And Solomon said to him, 'Go to your house.'" Now look at verse 1 of chapter 2. "Then the days of David drew near that he should die, and he charged his son Solomon, saying," and so now David's near death, he's on his deathbed, and typically leaders would exhort their successors, like Moses charged Joshua before he died. Joshua charged the children of Israel as they were in the land, and so David here gives Solomon a final charge. He says, "I go the way of all the earth. I'm going to die. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." Remember what Moses told Joshua? "Be strong and of good courage." This isn't going to be easy. You know, it's one thing to step into my shoes, David is saying, but it's something else to wear those shoes. It's not going to be easy. You're going to need to be strong. You're going to need to have courage. You're going to need to be a man. "And keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies. And notice carefully, as is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. And that the Lord may fulfill his word, which he spoke concerning me." And this is now part of the covenant that God made with David, saying, "If your sons take heed to their way to walk before me in truth with all of their heart and with all of their soul. He said, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. So if your son's after me, a part of the covenant that God made with David, if your son's after you, follow me and abide by the law of the Lord, then they will continue to rule Israel. And the word way here is used as a synonym for all of the terms that David used here, statutes and commandments and judgments and testimonies. And so David is telling Solomon, you need to walk in all of these things in the same way that I did. And what he's doing here, he's pointing out to his son Solomon the importance of the Word of God in his life. What an important thing. And maybe the most important thing and the biggest blessing that David could pass on to his son. Here's the Word of God. Stick by it. Abide in it. Psalm 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. There's a lot of that out there, isn't there? Nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And boy, how true is that? And I have found every time that I've strayed, it's been because I haven't been close to the Word of God like I should be. Psalm 119, verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. You can't seek the Lord and not be in his word at the same time. And then he said, they walk in his ways. They do what the Lord says. But David here is encouraging Solomon to obey the word of the Lord, and if he did, he had God's promise to be successful. Now, back in Deuteronomy, before there were kings, God, knowing that they were someday going to ask for a king, told them that when someone sits on the throne, that they need to write for themselves a copy of the law. And so every king that took over the throne, he had to sit down and write his own handwritten copy of the Word of God. How wonderful is that? That ought to be a requirement for us. And in doing so, you knew that it was there, and you were required once a year to read that. And it's interesting that some started out well, they didn't end up well. Others didn't start out well, and of course they didn't end up well. And then as time went on, and kings came and went, and things got worse and worse, one day a young king discovered a copy of the Word of God, and it brought revival back to Israel. I can't wait to get to that section in the books of the Kings here. And that's what we need. For one of our leaders to discover the Word of God and get back to our Christian roots. So he's being encouraged here by his father David. Moreover, you know also what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, and what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. You remember Joab went after him, and he shed the blood of war in peacetime and put the blood of war on his belt that was around his waist and on his sandals that were on his feet. Therefore, do according to your wisdom and do not let his gray hair go down to the grave in peace. Don't let him die of natural causes. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai the Gileadite. He's the one who helped David, King David, when he was fleeing from Saul, and then the second time he had to go outside the land and was fleeing from his own son Solomon, who was seeking his life. So do good for him and let them be among those who eat at your table. For so they came to me when I fled from Absalom, your brother." So David made promises to Barzillai, you remember? And he says, you need to keep those promises. And see that you have, with you Shimei, the son of Gera, a Benjamite from Burim, who cursed me with a malicious curse in the day when I went to Mahanim. Remember him? The one that ran alongside the road and cursed David and threw stones and everything? But he came down to meet me at the Jordan, and I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I will not put you to death with the sword. He kissed up to King David when he came back and was restored to the throne. Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man, and you know what you ought to do to him, but bring his gray hair down to the grave with blood. I told him I wouldn't harm him, but you can. So David rested with his fathers, and you know, if you didn't do these kinds of things, you were considered weak as a king. And you not only invited mutiny amongst your own people, but the wrath of surrounding kingdoms. This guy's a pushover. He's a sissy. He's not going to do anything. And they'd come. But the news of these kinds of things get out, and it's like, boy, he's no one to mess with, you see. So David rested with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, Jerusalem. The period that David reigned over Israel and, was 40 years, from 1011 to 971 B.C. 7 years he reigned in Hebron, and in Jerusalem he reigned 33 years. Then Solomon sat on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom was firmly established. So once he had done those things, people go, wow, I guess he is, you know, the one. Now Adonijah, the son of Haggith, came to Bathsheba, the mother of Solomon, and she said, do you come peacefully? And he said, peaceably. Moreover, he said, I have something to say to you. And she said, say it. And then he said, you know that the kingdom was mine, and all Israel had set their expectations on me that I should reign. However, the kingdom has been turned over and has become your my brother's, for it was his from the Lord. Now I seek one petition of you. Do not deny me. And she said to him, say it. Then he said, please speak to King Solomon, for he will not refuse you, that he may give me Abishag the Shunammite as a wife. And so Bathsheba said, very well, I will speak for you to the king. Do you see what's happening here? He says, I know that Solomon was placed as a king. It should have been mine, but hey, why don't you see if he'll give me that beautiful Shunammite, Abishag? He's making a move here that the people would recognize as a weakness with Solomon. Bathsheba therefore went to King Solomon to speak to him for Adonijah, and the king rose up to meet her and bowed down to her, sat down on his throne, and had a throne set for the king's mother, and so she sat at his right hand. And then she said, I desire one small petition of you. Do not refuse me. And the king said to her, ask it, my mother, for I will not refuse you. And she said, let Abishag the Shunammite be given to Adonijah, your brother, as wife. And King Solomon answered and said to her, now why do you ask Abishag the Shunammite for Adonijah? Ask for him the kingdom also, for he is my older brother, for him and for Abiathar the priest and for Joab the son of Zeruiah. He saw right away what was going on. You know, Mama, she has no idea. He recognized that the request for Abishag was a prelude to another uprising. You know, and a succeeding king would usually take over the previous king's harem. And this was a move. It would be seen by the people as not only a strength on his part, but a weakness on David's part. An attempt to try and gain support again, perhaps to generate another revolt and to take the throne. And then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, may God do so to me and more also if Adonijah has not spoken this word against his own life. Now, therefore, as the Lord lives, who has established me and set me on the throne of David, my father, and this is important here. Solomon recognizes that it was the Lord that set him on the throne, and that he needs to do what's necessary to stay on that throne. You know, the horse is set for the day of battle, but victory comes from the Lord. Amen? You don't do stupid things just because the Lord has made promises to you. You don't go out and tempt the Lord, you know? And so he recognizes the Lord has put him on the throne and that this would be a big mistake. He said, as the Lord lives, who's established me on the throne of my father David, who's made me a house, and as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death today. So King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he struck him down and he died. That would further solidify his kingdom. He recognized the promise of his father David and that Solomon would be the successor to the throne, so he fought for it, or that he would be. But don't forget that behind the scenes here is an attempt by Satan to try and destroy the line that the Messiah would eventually come through, the kingly line. And you know, there's another way to look at the entire Old Testament, and that's the fact that all the way through, Satan has made attempts all along the way to try and keep the line, to destroy the line, to destroy Israel, to destroy, you know, the baby boys in Jerusalem. It just continues to go on. And now the enemy is pulling out all the stops. And have you read in the book of Revelation, the devil knows that he has but a short time and he's mad, you know. And you wonder what's going on in our world right now? This is a last-ditch effort by Satan to try and keep the Messiah from being set on the throne of Israel. But I love Psalm 2. Yet I have set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And we absolutely have God's promise that the Messiah will come and will be set up. And he'll rule and reign on this earth and fulfill the promise that God made to David. This is so wonderful. I mean, this is our hope. And I know things are falling apart around us and ISIS is taking over and nobody recognizes it for what it is. It's a kingdom of Satan. And it is religious. And God's going to let it go only so far. And look at verse 26, to Abiathar, the priest. Remember, he's the one that went with Adonijah against David. The king said, go to Anathoth, to your own fields, for you're worthy of death. But I will not put you to death at this time because you carry the ark of the Lord God before my father David, and because you were afflicted every time my father was afflicted. So Solomon removed Abiathar from being the priest of the Lord. He fired him, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord which he spoke concerning the house of Eli at Shiloh. So by removing Abiathar, who was a descendant of Eli, from the priesthood, he's actually fulfilling a prophecy which Samuel spoke to Eli, that your house is going to be cut off. Isn't this wonderful? I mean, it's just, God is in control of all of this. And God told Samuel that he would set up for himself a faithful priest who would do according to his heart and his mind. That was Zadok. And of course, God, because Zadok did that, he said, now your descendants are going to sit in the place of the priesthood during the millennial reign of Christ on this earth. What a blessing. Yeah, God keeps his promises. Then news came to Joab, for Joab had defected to Adonijah, though he had not defected to Absalom. So Joab fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and he took hold of the horns of the altar. Now you got a second guy. And King Solomon was told, Joab has fled to the tabernacle of the Lord, and there he is by the altar. Then Solomon sent Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, saying, go and strike him down. So Benaniah went to the tabernacle of the Lord and said to him, thus says the king, come out. And he said, no, but I will die here. And Benaniah brought back word to the king, saying, thus said Joab, and thus he answered me. And the king said to him, do as he has said, and strike him down and bury him, that you may take away from me and from the house of my father the innocent blood which Joab has shed. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. And so the Lord will return his blood on his head because he struck down two men more righteous and better than he and killed them with the sword. Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of the army of Israel, and Amasa, the son of Jether, the commander of the army of Judah. And though my father David didn't know it, their blood shall therefore return upon the head of Joab and upon the head of his descendants forever, but upon the David and his descendants, upon the house and his throne, there shall be peace forever from the Lord. And that's pictured in the reign of Solomon. There was just this wonderful peace, which will be played out during the reign of Christ. And then so Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, went up and struck and killed him, and he was buried in his own house in the wilderness. And, you know, it answers a lot of questions when you see these things, because you wonder, man, how could God allow a guy like Joab to get away with the things he did? You know, killing these two righteous guys and then placing himself back on the throne when David was weak, or back in as captain of the army. Well, God doesn't forget these things. And could I say this? You know, we're not going to get away with anything either. Thank God that the Lord Jesus Christ stands between us and the judgment that we deserve. The king, verse 35, put Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, in his place over the army. And the king put Zadok, the priest, in the place of Abiathar. And then David sent and he called for Shimei. He's the guy who threw rocks at his father and insults, and said to him, build yourself a house in Jerusalem and dwell there, and do not go out from there anywhere. For it shall be on the day that you go out and cross the brook Kidron, know for certain that you will surely die. Your blood will be upon your own head. And Shimei said to the king, the saying is good. You know, as my lord the king has said, so your servant will do. So Shimei dwelt in Jerusalem many days. Now it happened at the end of 3 years, the two slaves of Shimei ran away to Achish, the son of Maacah, the king of Gath. And they told Shimei, saying, look, your slaves are in Gath. So Shimei rose, saddled his donkey, and he went to Achish at Gath to seek his slaves. And Shimei went and brought forth his slaves from Gath. And Solomon was told that Shimei had gone from Jerusalem to Gath and had come back. Then the king sent and called for Shimei and said to him, did I not make you swear by the Lord and warn you, saying, know for certain that on the day you go out and travel anywhere, you shall surely die? And you said to me, the word I have heard is good. Why then have you not kept the oath of the Lord and the commandment that I gave you? The king said moreover to Shimei, you know, as your heart acknowledges all the wickedness that you did to my father David, therefore the Lord will return your wickedness on your own head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. So the king commanded Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. And thus the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So people are going, he's no one to mess with. You know, you wonder, and kings were tried. As soon as they sat on the throne, people took runs at them. And, you know, because we don't have the same kind of government, you know, it's difficult for us to understand. But these things were absolutely necessary in some cases. And some of them went beyond, of course. But so with the banishing of Abiathar the priest and the killing of Joab who defected and the slaying of Shimei, he'd eliminated his rivals, those that could have come against him, and he did what his father David had said. And so Solomon is well on his way now to the peaceful reign over Israel and Judah. And, you know, as we're going to find that Solomon, you know, one of the interesting things about him is the fact that God gave him wisdom like none other, and he didn't use it. he did a lot of stupid things. And, you know, I think we're tempted to say, you know, if we could just get the right person in office, you know, I think he's good. I think he's honest. He won't turn, you know, nothing will turn his, boy, he sure speaks well. that Marco Rubio. Don't you like him? I mean, he just speaks well. And I like the man. I do. But we're not fit to rule. Man is not fit to rule himself. He rebelled against his God. We rebelled against God. And God's given us what we deserve. Well, try your own rule for, you know, for a while. And we've proven that we cannot do it. Kingdom after kingdom, ruler after ruler. It doesn't matter if you're a Republican or Democrat or whatever. Independent, you are. You can't rule yourself. You just can't do it. And we're going to see that here. And then the fact that some of the kings, their sons after them were absolutely righteous, and they're judged by the standard of David, and he did as his father David did. And it's wonderful for the people. And then his son, even though this guy walked with the Lord, his son didn't do as, and it's like it's a trouble. And boy, have we lived that out, you know, in our country. But I hope we can learn our lesson. My hope isn't in the 2016 election. It's in Jesus Christ and His return. Amen? And I hope it's better. I'm going to vote for the most godly person that I know, but I don't know everything. The problem with these people we put in office is they're just like us. Yeah, we want to be honest, you know. And Father, we are so thankful for Your Word, and as we learned in 1 and 2 Samuel, Lord, these things were written for our admonition, and we're asking, Lord, what could we take away tonight from what we've read here in the death of King David and the passing on of Israel's leadership to his son Solomon, and help us, Lord, in the weeks to come as we look at 1 and 2 Kings, Lord, to walk away and learn from history what to do and what not to do, Lord, and who to trust and who not to trust, Lord. And we just place ourselves, Lord, in Your hands and under Your teaching, Lord, and under the influence of the Holy Spirit to make a difference in our lives, Lord. And we ask these things, Lord, we thank You for them. In Jesus' name, amen.